over the course of the last month, well, maybe more so over the last month, but over the last year, this word keeps coming to me. The vision of God. What is God's vision for the church? What is God's vision? Has he enumerated that? Has he explained that? Has he clarified that in his word? What his vision is? What he sees happening, the main thing that he sees happening for all of us, for the earth, for the universe, what has been testified to in the word of God? I call it God. What is God's vision? Let me start off in Exodus. I'm going to read some scripture to you. Hopefully through these readings, you'll come to the conclusion that I did of what the vision of God is. Now, we know that visions and missions and objectives take place in all kinds of areas. Businesses have them. Corporate places have them. They feel that if they don't have anything to guide them on their strategy or their ways of doing things. Nonprofit organizations have them, churches have them. Everybody has these statements, they call them vision statements or mission statements, where they then follow through with objectives under that to accomplish their vision that they have. So have you ever thought about God's vision? He saved you and I more than just saved us. And I know that some people get into this mode of he saved me, and that's all. Some people take it a little further. He not only saved me, but he owns me, created me as a son, and then translated me into his kingdom where I reside. I am now no longer owned, possessed by the earth or this world. I belong to Jesus. He owns me. He purchased me with a price, high price. Some take it very lightly, what he did for us. They don't see the evidence of how much effort God put in to wanting us to be his sons and daughters. A blessing that surely comes to us, not because of us, but because of him. Wonderful thing that he's done for us. I think if you were to just think about that and get a revelation in your soul about how he wants you and I to be his children, that's enough to take you on to glory. To be a son and daughter of God. Not a statue, not a man-made precept, concept, not a governmental law, but God, son, daughter. His child. Those of you who have children here sort of understand some of the importance of that, some of the greatness behind that in birthing children and raising them up out of you. This is what God has done for us. But he is something other than just a father, and he is something other than that, just something natural. He is supernatural. And I think sometimes we forget that we become supernatural because we are his children. And we want to lay aside some of that. But this morning, I want to put that in your face, the supernaturalness of God. And lead you, hopefully, into a place where you see this vision and our purpose and our objective of what God wants us to do. I was talking about him being supernatural, and, well, maybe I won't make that comparison right now. You turn to Exodus. Are you there? Exodus chapter 8, verse number 1. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, so it may have a little more words than yours does. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." Jump over to verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes forth to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Hop over to verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Now we're talking this morning about God's vision. Turn over to chapter 10, verse number 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, I understand that maybe the Israelites at this time wasn't concerned maybe so much about serving God. They were concerned about being set free from the oppression of the Egyptians. And that was probably foremost in their mind at this time. But I want you to see the command that God gave to Moses to get them out of that situation. And he said, let my people go that they may serve me. So something's on God's mind. Amen? Something's on his mind, on God's mind. Not just on our mind. Oh God, free me so I can do whatever I want to be, so that I can be free to hop around and do whatever, you know, my heart's desire. He said that they may serve me. Exodus 23, verse number 20. Now, let's go back to verse number 1. Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse number 1. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before or besides me. You shall not make yourself any graven image to worship it, or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not use or repeat. Then there were just diversities. We won't go that far. So you recognize from there that is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Four of them, I think we read there. And God is all about God. Serving God, worshiping God. Isn't that interesting? We're talking about the vision that God has. Now hop over to verse number 23. Chapter 23, verse number 20. Did I give you that before? Chapter 23, verse 20. We'll do this one now. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep and guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Give heed to him, listen and obey his voice. Be not rebellious before him or provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you will indeed listen to him and obey his voice and all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and I reject them and blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods or serve them or do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their pillars and images. You shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness from your midst. what is the vision of God? For us to do what? Are you getting this? God's vision is for us to serve him. Now, I know in the secular world, we talk about, or we used to talk about visions and missions, and we all used to talk about the obstacles to achieving a vision and a mission. You know, the guy in charge comes out and he gives this statement, or that group of people get together and they give the vision statement, and they come out and say, oh, this is what it's going to be, right? But the hard part is not the vision statement. The hard part is how they're going to get there. And because we are all individuals and have our own kinds of thinking and ways of doing things, and you know, have our parents, we come from different parts of the country, some of us, we've done things differently, however we were raised sometimes, all get pulled into this place where we are trying to get somewhere. And our ideals and our images of how to do that don't match up. That's the problem. The vision sometimes is not the issue. The issue is getting all of us to go to in the same direction at the same time. And you know, and I know that in the corporate world that's hard. And they do that, and they do certain things to make that happen. They do different things to cause people to get on the same page, as they would say, so that they can all move in the same direction and have the same ideal and purpose and energy going towards completing the vision that's before them. Churches have had one of those things that they do going on for centuries on Sunday mornings. Pastors who are mouthpieces for our Father get up on Sunday mornings and move according to his spirit and speak according to the vision of God, to align all those who hear in the congregations across the world to align with the strategy to achieving to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 chapter 13 verse says, you shall reverently fear the Lord your God and serve him and swear by his name and presence. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but reverently to fear the Lord your God, that is, to walk in all his ways and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with your entire being. So I know some of you are going, I know this. We're serving God. I know we're to serve God. But is it just a statement to you that something in your mind, you go, I know because I've read it over and over again. I see it over and over again. But is it something that's working in your being? Is it something that's coming out of your actions, out of your speech, out of the things that you are doing or purposing in your own life? Serving the Lord, what he's required of us, is what his vision is of us to be doing. Then you say, that's too much. It's, I can't do it all. It's too, oh my God. I get overwhelmed. I can't think. It's just too, oh my God. I actually have a testimony of people who felt like when they heard the word of God that it was too hard to do. Oh, that's too hard. We can't do that. It's too hard. We can't be good all the time. We can't have love coming out of us for all people. Oh my God. God, that's too hard. This is what their complaint was after hearing the word of God. Now, they were just under conviction from the Holy Spirit, and that's what was coming out. And they were just ranting about their life because they wanted to what? This is the delusion that the enemy feeds you. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it the way I want to do it because I'm more comfortable doing it that way. My dad did it. My mom did it. They raised me like this. So this is what I'm going to do. Or I was praying. And I believe that what I prayed, God said this. This is the way I'm going to do it. I remind you, now this is a hard statement, so I want you to hear this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. This is something that we just throw away. We throw away, I'm going to lean to my own understanding, my own understanding of spiritual things, my own understanding of supernatural things, my own understanding of who God is, my own understanding of how to walk and serve God, my own understanding. Where did I get that? Where did I get my own understanding? Where did I get it from? All of a sudden, I got saved, and I now have my own understanding of stuff that I'm going to go do this for God. This is the thing that the enemy will get you hung up on. Because if you don't bury or do away with your own understanding and begin to gather God's understanding, God does have understanding, read Proverbs. His way of thinking, his way of doing things. You mean I gotta, yes, you have to cast aside your own way. I'm telling you, the thing that happened to me was when I was praying in my own understanding, something that I felt like the way that God should do something, and it didn't happen. I went to God, and I said, what's up? And he said, well, you just prayed what you thought should happen. He said, I didn't say it wasn't based on the word of God, but you just prayed what you thought should happen. I said, did you ask me what I wanted to happen? And I, you was reading the word of God. Be blessed. You was reading that word. Because see, you can gather your own understanding from reading the word of God. But see, he's fixed this thing so that you can serve him, and he wanted you to serve him a certain way. And we just throw it outside. Why? Let my people go, let my people go. They were saying, we want to get out and we want to do all kinds of, wonderful things and be free. Hallelujah. You notice when they got out, what did they do? They built an idol to another god. When every time Moses mentioned to Pharaoh that they may serve me, that part, that didn't stick into their minds or their hearts even. It's the same thing that happens to us. We want to serve God the way we want to serve him, and we want to ignore the way he wants us to serve him. And see, then we run into problems because we do that. Some of us fall sick. Some of us have ill relationships. Some of us have financial issues or emotional struggles. Why? Because we want to do it our way. We want to go by our own understanding instead of asking our Father, Heavenly Father, who has created us as new creatures in the earth, his sons and daughters, how do we function now in this particular area of my life that has come to an impasse or that has come to a place where I need some decision? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to speak to them about Jesus and tell them off. That's what I'm going to do. And God is looking at you like, you think he's like, yes, go beat them over the head with the Bible. Yes, that's right. Go for it. You're telling them. And God is like, where is your love for them? Compassion that springs out of just the heartfelt thing that God has done for us. The salvation of the thought. See, we don't have to worry about heaven or worry about the thing that comes after our death. He has taken the care of that on himself. We are going into eternity, hallelujah, when we lay down our life. We're going to rise up in the avenue in the face of Jesus. We are. But we don't consider how he wants another life to enter into that same life. We want to do is just tell them the word. But get him, I don't know, just shake him up. Whatever, God. But he has a way. Every day, we need to be following after God's vision to serve him. Doing things the way that he wants us to do. And we should challenge ourselves, as I hope you will challenge yourself today. I have many scriptures here, and all of them talk about serving God. I go through Deuteronomy, Joshua, y'all remember Joshua? I go through Chronicles, my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face. You know, he'll do great mighty things for us, heal our land. All those things, Psalms, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zephaniah, talking about God's vision, which is to serve him. Let me do this one. First Samuel, since I'm in Samuel. You know, the people of God during Samuel's time were being, you know, attacked by the Philistines. And if you look up Philistines, you'll find out that the Philistines is a type of their flesh, your carnal nature. And your flesh and carnal nature is always with you. You can't leave your flesh or your carnal nature until you get to heaven. But the Bible tells us that we can what? Mortify the deeds of the flesh. We can make it of none effect by doing something. Hopefully that would equal by serving God. But in 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, I went to 1 Kings. 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verse number 3 says, "Then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth,'" that's female deities, "'from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Serve him only. You got to get this, because we serve so many different things that we don't even know. It pops up out of our heart, and we're not cautious about it. And God deals with us with those things. And it's part of the life of your salvation life as you grow in God. He's dealing with you, serving other gods. Putting him second and something else first. Let me say it that way. You put something else first and you don't put God first. And he's desiring for you to put God first. He called David. He said, "I found me a man after my own heart." I found David. He was after my own heart. If you read about David, especially in the Kings, and David and the Kings, Samuel, David, a man after God's own heart, you will see David, whatever the circumstance, even when his family was stolen and taken away, they took the children and their wives and captured them, he didn't move until he went to the Lord and said, "Father, what should I do?" Learn something from this. So this is an important thing. Surely he felt like they're going to kill him. They're going to behead them and trash, because that's what they did back then. They took the people and they just killed them. You know, it was at a whim. But he didn't run to do battle. He had, at that time, I think it was 400 or 600 men with him. And they came back from another battle, and they came back home, and the people had been captured by another Philistines. Oh, I can't remember who. But he could have just said, "Let's go. We are already armed. We've got our stuff ready. We've got him out of the battle. Let's go get him." But he didn't say that. He stopped, and he said, "Father, what should I do?" How many times do we stop and say, "Father, what should I do?" Life and death situation hits you. "Father, what should I do? Because I serve you." And the thing about God, let me explain this. He's supernatural God. There are three characteristics that we all talk about, and there are many others, but I'm going to talk about three about God. He is omniscient. Anybody know what omniscient means? He is all-knowing. Knows everything. everything at once. He knows before time, after time. He is the God of all knowing. Amen. He is omnipotent. This means he's all powerful. All the power in the all the power. Creative power, whatsoever. He can create stuff out of nothing. He doesn't even have to have air. You know, you hear that people create things out of thin air. He don't have to have air. He is all powerful. Think about this. Omniscient, omnipotent. Third one is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at once. At the same time, he can be with Pastor Eric and his family on Thanksgiving at their home. He can be in my home and your home at the same time. And he is multifaceted, that he could be doing something totally different for Eric, Pastor Eric, than he is doing for me. Omnipresent. Think of those three things, three characteristics of God. And I want to tell you what the devil is not. The devil is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything about you. He doesn't know anything about you until you tell him. You open your mouth and spill it out. He don't know what's going on in your heart. He don't know what's going on as far as prayer, sanctification of your soul. He don't know. Now, not only does he is not all-powerful, no creative power whatsoever. He can't. He cannot create. He is a, what do they call it? Oh, what's the word? He is a replicator. Counterfeiter. There you go. Think of the word. And most of all, he is not omnipresent. He cannot be with you and also be with someone else. The devil cannot. Now, he can have his minions, his familiar spirits and all that kind of stuff. But they're not him. He is in one place right now. Hear that. So if he is not any of those, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, how is he doing all this thing to all of you? You come in here and you say, oh, the devil did this. Oh, the devil told me a lie. Oh, the devil, blah, blah, blah. And the devil, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, my God, the devil's everywhere. Dang, what is up with that? You haven't read this word or even asked God about that. Because God's only concerned about him. He didn't say nothing about the devil when he said, you ought to serve me. He said, you serve me, now go over there and leave the devil alone. Don't mess with him, you know, blah, 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 blah. He didn't say any of that. He said, serve me. That's what's on God's mind. There's no strategy, no objective in the vision of God that talks about the devil. And you say, okay. Then who is this that's bothering me? I done got ahead of myself. But I'm going to tell you who it is that's bothering you. I'm going to just go ahead and give it to you before I leave here. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, where is it? So in Romans, the 8th chapter, you guys know how it begins, right? It talks about there's now no condemnation to them who walk. No condemnation for those who walk, who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. If you go down to verse 7, it says, that is, because the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Over in King James, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it does not subject the law of God. Not that subject to the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither there indeed can be. You say, well, why are you saying this? The flesh, your carnal nature, is an enemy of God. It is this enemy that I just told you is with you all the time. Your flesh, your carnal nature, is with you all the time. You don't leave that thing till you leave this body and go to heaven. It is the thing that Paul is trying to get us to understand that we need to take authority over and not allow it to raise its head above serving God. You say, well, why do you think we need this? I got to get to this one scripture because what time we get out of here? It's 11:10. Do we get out 11:30? Is 11:30 too much? Did I go over already? Let me read you this scripture. Go over to the New Testament, John. Now, going through this and understanding this, and, you know, because I was like, the devil is always trying to, what's the devil? God's like, man, did you read Luke 10:19? You guys know what Luke 10:19 says? Anybody? Giving me authority over all his authority. He's talking about the devil. You and I have authority over all his authority. He cannot by any means harm you. Wait a minute. You mean the devil can't harm? The devil cannot harm you. Unless you say to the devil, devil, harm me. Unless you say to your carnal flesh, oh, flesh, rise up. We're going to praise the flesh today. We're not going to allow God to come through us. We're not going to have joy today. We're going to allow the flesh to succumb to. We're going to sit down in our chairs and we're not going to praise God. We're not going to lift our hands. We're not going to do a G. We're not going to sing. We're not going to do anything. We're going to let the flesh come out. That's you. That's you giving the devil the authority to do stuff to you. Now, I know you don't want to hear it exactly like that, and I know it may make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I want you to have some truth about God and our service to him and what his vision of what he wants us to do all the time. Now, Curtis, you're talking like you do it. I don't do it all. I'm with you. I'm preaching to myself, too. I'm just like you. I got that flesh with me, too, and I got to put it down and kick it. Say, you will not rise up against what my Father says is the right way to go. But, you know, things happen to her. He knows that, too. He sent Jesus, John, the first chapter. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, the anointing. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. The Word was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through the Word. And without the Word was not even one thing made that has come into being. Now, you see what I'm doing there, right? I'm doing some little math. If the Word is equal to Jesus, him, or God, then I'm just making the translation or the correlation or the equality equation that the Word, when I see him, it's the Word. When I see him, it's the Word. In the Word was life. In the Word was life. The life is the Word. And the Word was the light of men. The Word, the light, Word. Now, some people think, oh, you're taking this too far. What do you mean I'm taking too far? I'm just reading what it says. I'm reading what it say, but I want to get God's understanding and not my own understanding. This is the thing. I don't want my understanding of how these words are interpreted. I want God's understanding. I want him to say some things to me while I'm reading my word, the word that he's given me. And when I say my word, I meant my Bible. So that you won't think that I meant my word was, you know, anyway. So the word was the light of men. And the light, the word, shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, put it out or absorbed it or appropriated it as in unreceptive to it, or as unreceptive to it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to witness that he might testify of the word, that all men might believe in it, adhere to the word, trust in the word, rely upon the word through him. He was not the word himself, but came that he might bear witness regarding the word. There it was, the true word was then coming into the world, the genuine, perfect, steadfast word that eliminates every person. He came, the word came into the world, and through the world was made through the word. And though the word was made through the world did not recognize the word and did not know the word. You see, sometimes you need to do this. I didn't do that originally. I did that because God said, you need to read it this way. And when I began to read it the way he told me to read it, it just, the revelation of how closely aligned God is in serving him is this. If God is so aligned with his word, and we are to serve him, and this is him giving us his understanding, how can I then, how can I then reject any part of this? Just because I don't understand it. Just because I maybe don't want it. Or just because I don't think it's true. Well, I don't see how you cannot think it's true when he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. You guys know that scripture? All scripture. says, every scripture is God-breathed. Either you want to believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, then you also don't believe in the word, which is Jesus. So this is what you're saying to God, and you're contradicting yourself, which makes you a what? A double-minded man who receives nothing from God. Now, you say, oh, why are you doing this? Oh, don't take away my safety net. I want you to understand how great our God is and what he has for us. You say, well, how am I going to get that? How am I going to understand that? Well, I've already given you the steps. Take the word and put it in your mouth. And you begin to confess it to yourself. All scripture, every scripture is God-breathed and given to me for correction and for righteousness, for training. It's given me for inspiration. It's given to me for that purpose. Until you believe it to the point when you begin to read the word, it begins to come alive to you. If you want what the word has as results of your salvation, then you're going to have to do and believe it the way God wants you to do and believe it. You cannot believe it the way you want to because you have an intellect and a mind, because you went to school and you learned some arithmetic. You cannot use that mind to understand what God wants for you. Now, he is going to ultimately use that mind, but he's going to use it with his understanding. Now, I know you say, well, this is getting confusing. When I go to God, I want him to open up my understanding to do things his way and not my own. It is the very first thing that I say, trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways, that he will direct my path. Get off of yourself. If you want things to go the way God said they will go in his word, the way you see it happening here, then I need to get on to what God is saying about how to do that. I want healing in my body. I need to get on to what God says about how I should do that. If I want a direction in my life, I want to be prosperous or whatever it is that God is saying to you, I need to get on to what God is saying to me about it. I don't need to just hop on it and do it just because I understand the way. God, please open up my own understanding to be yours understanding. Not my own in the sense that because I've been saved, and I've been saved for 40-some years, walking with God, reading the Word of God, testifying up before people. I used to travel with an evangelist and play music and sing and give testimony and preach and do all kinds of stuff. Doing all kinds of crazy stuff. 40-some years, you know. God gave us a revelation. You know, there's the number 40 in the Word of God means something to God. It's a completion. It's a time of transition. Once you reach 40, you go into another season of life. Just look it up. Look up the number. What's the number 40 means in the Bible? You think 40, I was like, 220 is a long time. 5 years is a long time. Why can't 5 years be it? I don't know. I'm just saying this is what the Bible scholars have found out about that number. But we, as children of God, his children, our focus always should be, what's God's vision? How am I going to accomplish God's vision today and move myself, move my energy, move my will, move everything that I have for God into doing what he wants me to do, doing his purpose. I don't want to sit still any longer. I don't want to be baffled by worldly things or people or whatever. I want to be on what God wants me to be on. I want to be understanding what God wants me to understand. This is how we as Christians win. This is how the body of Christ moves forward. This is how we reign over top of governments, by doing what God wants us to do. Do you get this? Can't do that if you're serving something else. You have to serve God. God's above all that stuff. On my job, he's above my boss on my job. He thinks he can get away with doing something bad or terrible to me. Louis, he think he can do that? You think Tyler can do that? He can't do that. He can't go over the thing that God has told me and placed me there. He couldn't fire me if he wanted to. As long as God said I'm supposed to be there, I don't care what I did. Do you understand? Moving by his spirit. So do you believe it? You got to believe it, right? You got to believe the word. So I put myself into this place. Well, God said, well, I can't do my own understanding. Well, God, help me understand speaking in tongues. Help me to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Give me your understanding, because he clearly said he sent them. But we don't want to use the Spirit of God. We don't want to speak it. It's got to be a reason that he wants us to have a prayer language to pray in the Spirit. There's got to be a reason, y'all. Why would he say that? Take it out, God. Don't mention it if you don't want us to have it and do something. We'll serve in the vision, right? Serving God. It's in there. Why aren't we doing something about it? Y'all been saved, some of y'all, for a long time. I don't know why you haven't searched the scriptures to find out whether it be true or not. God, give me your understanding of it. I got to have your understanding. Now, this is what happens to some people. They've decided that they're not going to get their own understanding, but they're going to run by another man's understanding. I'm going to go to the internet, and I'm going to see, well, this guy on the internet, and I did not know I was going to go this way. I go on the internet, and there's a guy on there talking about the gifts are gone away. There are no more gifts. No more gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he explains it. He tells you, gives you a rational. You think something that your mind can, and intellect can understand, and you go, oh, yes. And I'm thinking, oh, yes. But how can you? It don't say it went away. It don't even. Where is your putting yourself in the place and going, okay, I have to get my own understanding. I have to get here, and I'm going to lay before God. God, I'm crying out for you. I need some revelation about praying in the Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, about my function as part of the body to encourage and to build up my brothers. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if all of you were exercising and calling on your gift that God has given you, so that maybe some of us in here don't have to be in depression all the time, that we can have some joy because Sister So-and-so said and gave me a word, laid her hands on me, and I was healed. I get some joy right now if you laid hands on me and nothing happened. I'd be just glad that you laid hands on me. Because you were concerned, that you had a heartfelt desire from God that something should be going on here, that we should be honoring him in the things that he has said that we should be doing as the children of God, as his blood brought, created, born again children. I want to stir you up. I do. I want to stir you up till you can't stand it anymore. Tell every Sunday when you come in here, you go to the pastor, I got a word. It's just going to be one little word, but I got it. Oh, pastor, can you give me just a few more minutes to give a testimony? Pastor, look at what happened to me. Look what happened to me the other day when I was out shopping or when I was out doing whatever. We need to rally. Jesus, let the joy of the Lord. You know, one of the topics that I had that I was going to do for you that the Lord had put on my heart was the revelation of laughter. We don't laugh enough. We need to laugh. That's healing power and anointing in laughter. The Bible tells me that. Why can't we just concentrate on that for one time? Heal me, God, as I give out joy and laughter. He's a good God. He wants us to experience all this stuff. So, talking about the vision, you know it's the word. Let me get down here. First in John, verse number, let's do 11. The word came to that which belonged to him, to his own, his domain, creation, things, world, that's the Amplified, and they who were his own, the word's own, did not receive the word and did not welcome the word. But to as many as did receive and welcome the word, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God, and that is to those who believe and adhere to, trust in, and rely on the word, the word's name. We know this is Jesus, so don't go too far. Who owe their birth neither to bloods nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of natural father, but to God, but to the Word. They are born of the Word. And the Word, Christ, the anointing, became flesh, human, incarnate, tabernacled, fixed his tent on of flesh, and lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten son receives from his father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. This is the word of God. And you and I have to make a decision. Well, are we going to take this word and believe it all or believe not? You heard about there's a scripture that talks about the law. If you want to adhere to part of law, then you have to adhere to all the law. You can't just be obedient to one part and not be obedient. You have to be obedient to all of it. It's the same with God. If you want to be obedient to him and his word, you have to be obedient to all his word. I'm not here to stand here to tell you that I understand everything about God. There's no way I can. I can't. But I see some things that he has given me some understanding on, right? And I need to carry those things through. I need to work on those things. There's some things in here that I'm like, I got to get there. I mean, he's talking about raising people from the dead. He's talking about, you know, you and I doing that. There are men who have gone on from here. I don't know if there are men today. Maybe there is. I haven't heard any recent testimonies. But that's what God talks about us. When are we going to get to that Son of God action? I don't know. I don't even understand it. I just know that that's what it is. I'm not going to deny it because he said it. He said, he called that a basic principle of a Christian, is laying hand on their hands, healing folk, and raising them from the dead. That was something that they considered basic. Paul considered it basic. What's up? What's up, people of God? We got some ways to go, amen? Don't let us sit down. Don't sit down. You said, you have all the time in the world, especially if God's involved in your time. You have all the energy in the world, especially if God is involved in your energy. Whatever bad situation that is currently happening to you, God can use that for your good. See, because he's a creative being. He knows how to do stuff. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he makes a thing that's dead come back to life. I don't know how he does that. I really don't. But he does. I don't know how he can make something that somebody did wrong to you, offended you, hurt you. I don't know how he can turn out to them. When you think of it, you think, oh, the joy of the Lord. I can think of some things in my own life where I was just beat down, heartbroken, and the Father began to teach me about his love and compassion for other people. For other people. I'm going to stop there because if I get too emotional, I might start saying some emotional things. I love God with all my heart. I want to do everything that he has commanded me to do. And I don't want to offend him. I don't. I want to treat him as the God that he is. One simple thing that we could do, and I want to encourage you guys, and I know that I've seen you for the last 7 years, you guys don't get into praising God as moving your body. And I'm this is not a condemnation, don't take it. I'm just saying you just don't seem to get into that. But I want you to know praise and worship is that. It's your energy going to God. It's you elaborating on how much you appreciate him. And he loves to see that outward expression of you praising him. He loves that. A lot of the testimony that I have of God doing things for me has come through praise and worship. It's come through me just letting God do whatever he wants to do because I'm going to testify of his goodness and his grace and how wonderful he is. Sometimes that's all the revelation we have. I know he's good. I know he's great. I know he's mighty. So I'm going to sing that. Father, thank you for greatness. Thank God good. And I'm going to do that till he gives me another revelation about how good he is or whatever. What do you mean? You do that until God does something different. I believe that the avenue to which God has the simplicity, let me put it that way, the simplicity in which God has afforded us to move closer to him is so simple. It's just you take one little step and he'll open the floodgates of heaven.